this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the songs that we've been able to sing. And I'm thankful for the hard work that goes into looking through the themes of each of those songs. I know that they're not chosen by accident. And we're thankful for the many people who have had relationships with you that have resulted in the writing of many of those songs. As they have lived the lives that you have ordained for them, and they have faced the trials that you have brought them through, and they've been able to write those lyrics that we can sing and be reminded of not their truth, but the truth of your word. As we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would help us to have listening ears. Your word doesn't change. It's pertinent today. It's just as meaningful today as it always has been. We're the ones who stray. We're the ones who clog our ears with other things. So we need your help. Strip those things away. Help us to be able to hear. Would your word impact our hearts? Change how we think and act. Help me. Help me as I speak. I'm not perfect. I don't have words to help people. I pray that you would just help me to be able to speak your word, and that your word would be the focus, the source of our encouragement and challenge this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus, if you're not used to being with us, we're working through the whole book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 5. We're moving at a rate of about a chapter a week. And it's been a challenge and an encouragement all in one. And I believe this morning will be no different. Exodus is narrative, and this is mentioned every week, it feels like. But we need to remember this. We can't lose track of this. God has chosen to communicate to us through his word. Okay, so we have the written word of God. And in his word, there are different genres of literature. So this, the book of Exodus, is narrative, and we have to approach it a little differently than we would other passages. In narrative, sometimes we are given direct quotes from God, promises from God. So we can look at that promise and go, wow, that's what that means. You know, there's not a lot of guesswork there. And when we look at other parts, narrative, through the story, how do we study it? How do we get to know what God wants us to know in this portion of Scripture? Well, we read it, and then, just like other passages, we have to meditate on it. We have to think on it. It doesn't just jump off the page to us like other passages do. Okay, like the epistles, and we're gonna look at 2 Peter this morning at the end. Okay, it's a little different. It's got clear statements for us. We don't have to think as hard. Here, though, in narrative, I get the blessing, and I hope you do too. But I get the blessing to be able to have time to sit and study and think on throughout the week. This narrative, and then through God's guidance and direction and help, pull from the narrative, what are the things that he is wanting us to see here? So this morning, I want to look through or think through these things by looking at several observations, all right? Several observations of how God's people should think and act based off of this passage. All right, so Exodus chapter 5, we're going to read through it, and then we'll talk through these observations. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, ah, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. Observation number one, it is a special thing when God speaks to his people and they are moved to worship and service. It is a special thing when God speaks to his people and they are moved to worship and service. Where do we get this? Well, chapter 5, it's come after chapter 4, right? So what just happened at the end of chapter 4? Look at chapter 4, verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped him. This is an awesome thing. The children of Israel, who were promised the promise through Abraham and who have gone through almost 400 years of hard labor and slavery, they're broken. They are downtrodden. But God's not done. God sends Moses through his own divine working, and we're going to talk about it and look at it in just a moment. But at this point here, Moses comes onto the scene. He gathers the elders of the children of Israel, and he tells them what God has just told him in the desert. How awesome would this have been as they listen to Moses say, guys, I've been gone, but this thing happened where I was walking through the desert and there was a bush that was burning, but it wasn't burning up. And God, the God of our fathers, spoke to me out of that bush. Do you think maybe there were tears of joy shed as these people who had suffered under harsh slavery heard that God had not left them? He had sent Moses. He had communicated with Moses, and Moses had been sent by God with Aaron to say, gather the people. This is what God told Moses to do. Gather them together. Tell them what I have just told you. They are going to listen to you. It's an awesome thing to be with God's people and to hear God's word and to see it impact hearts and lives, where people don't just turn and walk away and go, oh yeah, check, heard that, right? No, when they hear and they are brought into worship of God, that's what this is supposed to be. This isn't the check the box. No, God intends for when we gather together to hear his word. His word is the focus. You aren't the focus. God's word is the focus. He wants you to hear it, and he wants you to see who he is and fall on your face before him in worship. And then you go and you do for him. That's what happens here. They bow and they worship, and it was an awesome thing. The oppressed people of Israel are brought encouragement in their oppression by the fact that God hasn't left them. God is not done with them. He's still speaking to them, and he's going to work. So then, chapter 5, verse 1, Moses does what God told him to do in the desert. You're going to gather the people together. You're going to tell them all that I've told you. And then you're going to go and you're going to meet with Pharaoh. Okay, observation number 2. God uses messed up people to accomplish his perfect plan. We've talked about this a few times and we are not going to stop talking about it. It is the whole book of Exodus. God uses messed up Moses. Say, wait, Moses, he's one of the heroes of the faith. Moses was a messed up man who failed miserably, but he had faith in God. That is the redeeming thing. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11, Moses is mentioned for the purpose of us not going, okay, man, Moses was an awesome man. No, that's not why Moses is put there. Okay, I heard somebody say, and I have tried my best to figure out who said this. I saw it on a Facebook reel, okay? Something good came from a Facebook reel, all right? I saw it. I wanted to say, this is who said this. I went back and looked for that thing, and I cannot find it. Have you ever done that before? You see it on there, and you're like, oh, yeah, man, I want to show you this. Look at it. And you're like, swipe, swipe, swipe. So 40 reels later, you're like, I can't find it anywhere. That's what happened to me, okay? So somebody said this. I didn't come up with this, okay? They said, the Bible goes through great lengths to virtually tar and feather every person in the Bible except Jesus. Moses' mistakes are written here for the whole entire world to see. And Pastor Keith, he ended last week going through, maybe it wasn't the end, but he talked through. Remember, Moses... He steps into the role of saying, I'm going to deliver you guys. But he murders somebody. He becomes a felon. He flees. He's in the desert. He's going, man, what in the world am I doing here? God's done with me. He had all the same doubts and questions that we ask ourselves. But God wasn't done with him. God continues to work with him. He uses all sorts of things to bring him to be the man that God wants him to be. He gets married. He has children. He spends time as a shepherd. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Moses steps into the halls of Pharaoh's courts, right here. Okay, so it is in faith that Moses stands before Pharaoh here. This is different than what happened before when he was acting out of self-dependence. We can't forget that. God uses messed up people to accomplish his perfect plan. We can find hope in that. What does Moses tell Pharaoh. He tells him what God told him to tell him. Thus says the Lord, verse 1, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Moses obeys God's command. Observation number 3, obedience doesn't equal earthly success. Obedience doesn't equal earthly success. It doesn't guarantee earthly success. In fact, more often than not, as we look at Scripture, what happens when we obey and we follow God's will? Do things get easier? No. Things tend to get harder. So observation 3, obedience doesn't equal earthly success. What's happening here? Pharaoh, he hears God's words being told to him. And again, this isn't a, I don't know God, who is the Lord? Moses, Pharaoh's not asking this question genuinely. Okay, this isn't a genuine question. This is a mocking question. Who's the Lord? Who are his, who cares what he says? Why should I obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. He's saying, I don't know who he is, and I'm not willing to know who he is. I don't care what he says, I'm not gonna obey him. And so Pharaoh turns and he makes things harder. This Moses and Aaron are asking for some days to go and to worship the one true God. And Pharaoh doesn't want that. You might lose your workforce, okay? He wants to keep them there. He wants to keep oppressing them. Why would you do anything to encourage your workforce who's in bondage? We don't want them growing to the point that they get excited and they want to rebel. What'll that do to the economy? Okay, so he wants to continue oppressing them. And he does that by saying, take away the hay. So what was happening is they're working, making bricks. And the hay was used to reinforce these bricks of clay. And similar, if you've been around concrete or cement, and I'm going to sound like I'm saying this like I have been. I haven't been a lot. But I do know that there's this thing you can add, this option you can add. They ask you, do you want to add fiber? What is fiber? Well, they put all these little fibers in the cement to strengthen it. Okay, it helps bond it together so that that rock, when it's hardened, it's stronger. That's what's happening here. As they're building these clay bricks, they would add straw, and it seems to be that the straw was being provided for them as they worked. So the straw's there, they're working, and they would just turn around and grab the straw and add it. But Pharaoh says, oh, these guys are idle. They want to leave? They think they have all the time in the world to leave and go worship their God in the desert? No. They're obviously not working hard enough. I am going to make this harder on them. So he says, hey, the hay, the straw that we are giving to them, take it away. Now they're going to have to work, not just to make the bricks, now they're going to have to work to find and gather the hay stubble. But don't make it easy on them and lower the number of bricks that they still have to make. Leave that the same. So now they have to work to gather the hay and still make the same number of bricks. Things get harder for them, not easier. Pharaoh hates God and he despises the people of God. Pharaoh thinks he is God. He wants to dictate what these people do. But remember, those people are not his people. They're God's chosen people. And so when he oppresses and opposes God's chosen people, he is stiff-arming the God who created him. Now, look at it from the Israelites' point of view. Look at it from Moses' point of view. They're excited. They're on the mountaintop experience of chapter 4, verse 31, where they go through the service, they're encouraged. God has not left us alone. He's met with us. Now we're going to go obey, and we're going to live for him. We're going to hold on to the promise. And so they obey, and things get harder. That's not a popular message today in our country. It doesn't really line up with the American gospel, where we can add Jesus to the mix and he'll prosper us and help us achieve the American dream, right? You know, if we obey him and include him, then he's gonna give us a little bit of that Chick-fil-A success, you know? That little Duck Dynasty Robertson's success, you know? We can point our fingers at the people who blatantly are preaching a prosperity gospel, right? But man, that sneaks into our hearts and our minds, where we start to think, man, you know, I obey God. I go to church. I give up my Sunday morning and I go to church. I teach a Sunday school class. I sing in the choir. I don't let my kids do that or say that. We don't watch this. I sacrifice some of my money. That's got to get me a little something, right, God? Are those things good? Yes. We're supposed to do those things. But just because we obey, the Bible does not guarantee us earthly success. And if you're studying Scripture, it prepares you for persecution as you do what God has called you to do. Observation number four, we take what he has said and given us, and we twist it in a way that makes us or his gifts what we worship more than him. We make idols out of the gifts that he gives. We worship the gifts over the giver. This is revealed, our hearts are revealed when those gifts are taken away and our faith in God is shaken. We make gods out of our stuff, our comfort, our family, our health, our job. Hear this, all the way through here. If we teach that you can add a little Jesus to the mix to our kids and he will help you be successful, then at the first time of hardship, real hardship, we see it over and over again. It sends people for loops that oftentimes they never come back from. In this broken, sin-cursed world, full of rebels to God's will, obeying God often will lead you into hardship. Following him will lead you into persecution and trials. But count it all joy when you fall into those trials, because God is working in you. He wants to use those things to purify you. And I want to say this truthfully, but also full of care and compassion, recognizing that some of the hardships that people in this room have faced and are going through, they are heartbreaking. Think of the children of Israel here. 400 years of oppression and slavery. They cannot lift their heads. But God says, I haven't left you. I am here. I am working out my plan. Listen to the words that Laura Story penned after 2 years of marriage to her husband, and he developed a brain tumor. Laura said, I hoped it was a short detour on the road that we had mapped out for ourselves, but that wasn't the case. What we thought was a detour ended up being the road. We pray for blessing. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All of those things, we can pray for those things. They're not wrong. We can. But oftentimes we pray for those things over getting to know our God. Our comfort and our peace becomes what we want more than our Creator God. But all the while, you, God, you hear each spoken need, yet You love us way too much to give us lesser things. Lesser things than what? Than him. And sometimes his plan and his purpose is to take the things that our hearts are so near and dear to take them so that we turn to him and he's the one who fills. He's the one who stands. She says in the chorus, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love. This is a powerful line, as if every promise from your word is not enough. As if every promise from your word is not enough. But all the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds our heart that this is not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials of this life are your mercy in disguise? God is working in hardship. The question is, what do we do when life gets hard? Or who do we turn to? Where do we turn when life gets hard? This is observation 4, and it's in the phrase, phrased as a question. What do we do? Where do we turn when life gets hard? What did the Israelites do here? They knew what God had just told them. Moses had just told them this. Look back at chapter 3 and 4. God had told Moses, this is what you're going to do. You're going to gather the elders. You're going to stand before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is not going to let them go without a fight. They had been told this. This was God's word. And yet when it happens, it shakes them. And I think this is revealing of probably where many of them, when they heard the promise, they began to twist and to turn and to make it how they wanted it to work out. And it's revealed when it happens, who do they turn to? Where do the children of Israel go when things get harder? Pharaoh. They run to Pharaoh, their captor. Their oppressor. They turn to man for help. But contrast that with what Moses does. Moses, who does he go to? Look at verse 22. This is after those Hebrew leaders, the foremen, walk out from Pharaoh and they see Moses and Aaron standing there and they say, "You have made us stink in Pharaoh's eyes. Where's the deliverance now, Moses? Curse you." That's what they're saying here. They are mad at Moses. And what does Moses do when things don't go well? Remember, he just obeyed. He's obeyed what God told him to do. And what do God's chosen people do to him? "You've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh. You're trying to get us killed?" Moses turns and he talks to God. "Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." And now, I read this and I go, ooh. Like, it sounds like it's one of those scenarios where you just heard your sibling mouth off to your parents, right? You're like, ooh, I wouldn't say it like that. Don't we get that here? So I want us to see two things here, okay? There's one part that's condemnable here from Moses, and there's one part that's commendable from Moses, okay? The condemnable portion of this, I do believe the attitude is wrong, okay? Moses is exhibiting, through his words, a lack of faith, and then he's accusing God, right? What in the world, God? I did what you told me to do, and here we are. You haven't done anything. In fact, it's gotten worse. What's commendable? The action of going to God. And there's some tension here, I admit, okay? God, this is observation 5, God is big enough to take our questions, but don't presume on his grace. God is big enough to take our questions, but don't presume on his grace. The fact that Moses goes to God and God listens to him, and then in the next verse says, Moses, now watch what I will do. God takes it, right? And so there's something there for us. Cast your burdens, the things that are making you anxious, the things that you don't understand, throw them to God, as opposed to working them out through man, okay? Throw them on God, do it. But then it's easy to take that thought and say, God is just the genie in the bottle and I can pull him out whenever I want to. And don't presume on God's grace. He is God. And we're gonna see in the coming chapters, there are times where the children of Israel presume on the grace of God. They act out of faithlessness and thousands upon thousands of them die like that. That's who Moses is talking to here. God, what in the world? You remember Aslan from C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia? There's several scenes all throughout that series. If you've watched the movies, it's pretty cool. But it talks about this scene where Lucy and Peter and Edmund, they're getting to talk to Aslan. Aslan is there, and it's awesome to have this dialogue between Aslan and the kids there. But then multiple times throughout the series, Aslan roars as opposed to just talking with them, right? Sometimes he answers their questions. Other times he lets out a roar. And what happens? What's the response? Everyone says, okay, okay. He is Aslan. He is in control. And my questions, even though I can't work them out, and I asked him, his answer was, trust me, I am in control. So that's a mirror of God here. That's where C.S. Lewis gets this from. We can talk to God. God hears us when we talk to him. We can ask him questions, but I want to warn you, when we ask questions, oftentimes we will get the same answer that Job got, and we'll get the same answer that Moses gets here. What do I do when they say, oh, you know, who sent you? Well, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say sent me? He says, I am sent you. God sent you. I am God. Job says, he asks his question. What's the answer God gives Job? Job, where were you when the earth was nothing and began to be formed? Where were you when the stars first snapped into light? Where were you? Do you have any control over the planets that are circling in your solar system? Do you have any control? Do you feed the birds? Do you feed the deer? Do you control your breath? What's the response as God gives the answer? Oh, you are God, and I bow. You are God, I submit. So ask, talk to him, and submit to him. Observation number 6, the way of thinking and encouragement that we are able to pull out of Exodus 5 is the same encouragement and way of thinking for God's people that we are pointed to in the New Testament. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, this is writing from Peter to believers who are facing persecution, and the persecution isn't going away. They actually see the persecution ramping up. Things are getting harder. So what does Peter say to encourage these believers in the faith? What does he point to? Look at chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Remember, you are not God. One day to God feels like 1,000 years to you. The times where you say, "This is long, this is hard, I can't handle this," it doesn't mean God's done. It's like a day to him. God's timetable is not your timetable. He is still working out his promise. And by the way, when you say this is long, recognize it's not God being slow. He's still working. And in the days that are long, he's being merciful. He's giving those times for what purpose? That we should not perish, but that we should reach repentance, that we would turn to him in those times. "But the day of the Lord," verse 10, "will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth. The works that are done on it will be exposed." This is terrifying. It's awesome and terrifying. Everything that you own, walk through your house, all the things that we're tempted to put our pride and joy into, the stuff, your land, your house, your cars, all of it will burn with a what? A roar. This stuff is nothing to God. It's gonna burn and be gone and be exposed. Verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be?" So what? What for us? "You live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which his righteousness dwells." Live for that. To close with this thought, C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien, okay, in these stories of Chronicles of Narnia or Lord of the Rings, why are those stories, why do they draw us in? Because they're relatable and they're mirroring the story. The story. Why do we relate to Frodo Baggins as he goes on and faces hardship and struggle, but he keeps trudging forward? Why? Because it's mirroring us and God's story. God is in control. If you were here for the missions conference, Dean Plumley wonderfully reminded us of this. God has his story. He's working it out. It's gonna happen. And he invites you to be a part. He calls you to be a part of his story. He redeemed you and he wants you to live in impact. Don't live as a rebel in his story. Submit to him. Honor him. Live for him. And you say, "But man, you do not know how I fall and I fail him." Oh man, that's where we get to go back and look at Moses. That's where we get to go back and look at the children of Israel as they fail God over and over again. God's still working. We trust him. We obey him. The lyrics of the song we're gonna sing in closing say, "Though we stumble and fall, he gives grace for it all." We look to Jesus, the one who ran the race perfectly. When we fail, we go back to God. We have to. That's all we have.